Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday afternoon, December the 30th, 2013. Jane Hunt is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on Revival Times. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
And I guarantee you, you get right with God, and I love deliverance, I've been through deliverance, but you get right with God, you're not going to need as much deliverance. A lot of times all you need to do is repent and walk in what you've already been taught. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And there are times when we all need help, when we all need to go through deliverance. I'm not saying that at all. But we cannot, let's put the emphasis on not the music, not a certain minister. Well, I want to hear Brother So-and-so. When's he going to preach? We have had people that would call the camp wanting to know when a certain minister was going to minister, because they wanted to hear that minister. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear what the Lord is saying. Are you coming here to get, or are you coming here to give? Are you coming here to get something, or are you coming here to give praise and worship to God? What is your intent? We will say many times, I didn't get anything out of it. I didn't get anything out of that message. I've been guilty of that. You have too. Well, I didn't understand that. I didn't like what he said. Hey, what he said wasn't true. I don't agree with what he said. I'm going home. I'm going to get up and go find me another church. We find that all the time. God's people need to come into unity with His Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. And how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. Carla quoted that. And so we need to pray that we will be unified in the Spirit. Then we can see things happen in our lives. We can see the signs that follow the believers. Instead, we've got believers that are out following signs, wanting to go to this conference, that conference. And so many of those conferences are nothing but money-making schemes. Here you come, it doesn't cost you much to come here. When you speak, you go to another conference. Holy Spirit needs to have free reign in our lives, in everything that we do. And so, leaders are saying that we can lay aside our differences. We'll just emphasize the things that we agree on. It's not a, you know, as long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. Somebody's made this statement already today. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. And the thing about it is, this kind of unity is based on compromise. And I believe we've been talking about compromise too this week, instead of conviction. We do not have to create unity. God does that. We can't do it. We only have to preserve the unity. In Isaiah 49:19 says, Behold, I am doing a new thing. Will you not receive it? God is doing two things. He's wanting to do two things. He wants to stir a vision within you for faith and a true unity. And people are beginning to be thirsty for more of God, for revival and for moving of the Holy Spirit. Our problem is we don't know how. We don't know how. The only thing I can tell you to do is that we need to come and pray like they did in these early revivals. They would just show up. Just show up and start praying. And so this brings us up to the modern movement. I'm going to talk a little bit about Frank Bartleman, who is the author. This book has been reprinted, but it's a fascinating book. And he was from Pennsylvania, and he left home when he was 17. He became a Christian when he was 22 in the Baptist church and felt a call to preach, and he entered full-time ministry. And he wasn't formally educated, and he chose to minister among the poor in the slums and the cities of New York. Well, he left the Baptist church and joined the Holiness Movement and worked with the Salvation Army and the Panayal Missions. And he just kind of became a rover and a wanderer around. And so he even contemplated suicide. My life's not worth anything. But anyhow, he got over his depression. I don't know if he got deliverance or what happened, but he got over his depression. And so then he moved to California, married and moved to California. And he had a hunger for God. How hungry are you? Are you hungry for God? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And so Bartleman was always looking for the latest move, the latest work of God. Between 1905 and 1911, he wrote more than 500 articles, 100 tracts, and 6 books. And his reputation grew as a man that wanted to bring unity and spiritual renewal among Pentecostals. So he gets to California in 1904, December 22nd, with his wife and his 2 little girls. And his oldest daughter dies on January the 7th. And during his grief, he pledged himself to God anew. Instead of turning from God, he turned to God. He promised him that the rest of my life will be spent for you, wholly for you. He said, God, please find a place of service for me quickly so that I won't have no time to be sorrowful. And a week later, he began preaching in the little mission. Souls were being saved, and there was a group of young men that they really grew under his ministry there. In April, he heard about Evan Roberts' revival in Wales. And so it stirred him to the very depths of his being. So he began distributing tracts to the post offices. He'd go to the banks and the public buildings. Now you can't do that. As well as the saloons and the houses of prostitution. He was heartbroken over the death of his daughter, but he says as long as he was in service for God, he was not reminded of that. And God helped him realize that he had a great need and a great travailing for the work of God. I think we might call this intercession. He was an intercessor. Most of the moves and all the moves that I've read about were preceded and bathed in prayer before these great revivals broke out. It was a spontaneous thing that broke out. And around the 1st of May, there was a revival broke out in the first in the Lake Avenue Methodist Episcopal Church in Pasadena. These young men from this that had been to the mission went to this church there. And there was no big preacher at the Lake Avenue Church. There was only seeking souls in the altar, hungry people. One night, nearly every unsaved person in the building was saved. You know why we don't have people saved in church today? Because they don't go. We don't have any unsaved people in church today. We don't find very many of them. In one night, in 2 weeks' time, there were 200 souls saved in this little Methodist church. And they began to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit for Los Angeles and Southern California. And this is a recording in Bartleman's diary, and I want to read that to you. It says, some churches are going to be surprised to find God passing them by. He will work in channels where they will yield to Him. They must humble themselves for Him to come. We are crying, Pasadena for God. Some people are too well satisfied with their own goodness. They have little faith or interest for the salvation of others. God will humble them by passing them by. The Spirit is breathing prayer through us for a mighty general outpouring. Great things are coming. We are asking largely that our joy may be full. God is moving. We are praying for the churches and their pastors. The Lord will visit those willing to yield to Him. The Lord will visit those willing to yield to Him. And the same is true today. And so, we must have a vision and believe that it's still God's will to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. We need to seek Him like we've never sought Him before. There's an old saying that says, wise men still seek Him. Are you wise? Are you still seeking Him? God has always sought an humble people. Now, we get preachers around here. We don't get flashy preachers around here because I don't think they'd stay here very long. So many of them have to have a certain amount of money before they will even go to a place and we'll get a guaranteed offering. Don't you find that here, too? Yeah.
They don't come here.
Right. But we don't have people with long degrees. Now, I'm an educated person. I might not act like it sometimes, but I have 2 degrees, and actually I have 3. The most important one is the BIHS, the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, but it doesn't take an educated person to stir the heart of the people, and I'm not against education. I think we need to learn as much as we can because those tools will help us in our lives. And so, if we get ourselves all built up in our successes and what we're doing, we're heading for a downfall. Look at me. Look at me. We have to seek God's face to prepare us to be humble and to separate ourselves. We talked about the separation this morning, or yesterday, and it's been on his emails that he's been sending out too about the separateness. And so the depth of any revival is determined by the spirit of repentance. Do you need to repent? Oh no, I repented a long time ago. I have to repent every day, sometimes two or three times. Yeah, and when God deals with you something, repent quickly. Get it out of the way. Don't let it, because, you know, sin and iniquity will keep God from you from being in God's presence. So God began to deal with Barnabas about giving him all of his time and trusting him to take care of the needs of his family and himself. I can trust the Lord to take care of me as long as I've got a job. I can trust the Lord to take care of me as long as I don't need any insurance. I trust in the Lord until we get sick. I don't need to go to the doctor until we get sick. You know, and the thing about it is that if we say we trust God, but do we truly, truly, truly trust God? We depend on our Social Security checks and our retirement when you get my age. But do we totally, totally trust God to take care of us? So, Barnabas got up one morning before breakfast and he went out and he started reading a book. He was out walking. He didn't come home for breakfast. In fact, he didn't come home until noon. And he was reading The Great Revival in Wales by S.B. Shaw. And this book set him on fire. This book is still in print. And I don't have it yet, but I'm going to have it. But The Great Revival in Wales by S.B. Shaw. Well, it's a reprint, actually. And so he had received a new commission and a new anointing after he read this book. Kind of like this book excited me after I read it. And so I've gone back and reread parts of it three or four times. And so he visited and prayed with people all day long. And he began distributing pamphlets about the revival in Wales. People were moved. He began writing his writing career about this time. One night he woke up in the middle of the night shouting praises of God. He said, God is getting a hold of me more and more. And so he was going night and day. And he began to prophesy of a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Baptist church is not going to be left out either in this. Joe Smale was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Los Angeles, and he had actually gone over to Wales and visited the Evan Roberts Revival. So he began praying for a similar outpouring in Los Angeles, first Pasadena, now Los Angeles. And so Barnabas spent 2 hours in prayer before the service began, and his spirit bare witness to Smale's spirit. And they had meetings night and day, and God met with his people. The early church met from day to day. One day they were all standing out there waiting on the preacher to get there so he'd unlock the door, or the janitor to come in. So Bartleman stands up and he says, you don't need to wait for man to expect from him, you need to expect from God. You know, that's where we need to put our emphasis, expecting from God, because he's the one that can do things for us. He started a service right outside before they ever got inside. And the evening was a victory. It was a time of victory. When the church becomes what it needs to be in love, and then the doors will never be locked or closed. We have enough ministers to fill the churches continually. We have needy people and seeking people. It needs to be more than just a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and 2 committee meetings during the week. That church needs to be available for prayer. It needs to be available for people to come and go as they please. Oh, well, they'll come in, they'll steal us blind. They'll get our PA system. They'll take all of our guitars. They'll take them out. Who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? The New Testament church continued daily in breaking bread from house to house. Our churches today are hopelessly divided because they're in competition with one another. How many did you have Sunday school last Sunday? Well, we had 45. How many did you have? Well, we had 63. You know, and then here comes this big report down from the headquarters. How many did you baptize last year? How many new members did you take in? Competition. Competition shouldn't be that way. God doesn't have a dozen different churches with a dozen different names and beliefs. Somewhere along the track, we forgot to pray for unity. We need to be constantly in prayer that we will be in unity with the Holy Spirit. And if I'm in unity with the Holy Spirit, Carla's in unity with the Holy Spirit, Patty's in unity with the Holy Spirit, then we are in unity. And if Eve was just as sincere as she could be, wasn't she? But she was deceived, wasn't she, in the garden? Deception has crept into the church today. And if you want to read a good book on deception, there's a big book back there by Jesse Penn Lewis called War on the Saints. And it's pretty reedy, if you, I guess you could call it that. But it has a lot of stuff about deception in the church. Ancient Israel, when they were right with God, they were one. We're so far from the right thing that it's difficult for us to even recognize the right thing. We should desire a closer, a more personal, more vital relationship, a better acquaintance and communion with God. So Herman needed someone to help him carry the burden of prayer. And this young man, Edward Boehmer, who had been to the Peniel Mission, had the same burden. And the two were united in prayer. And Bartleman's life became swallowed up in prayer. And he was praying night and day, sometimes up until 2 o'clock in the morning. So he began writing to Evan Roberts, corresponding with him over in Wales, and found that they were in unity with the revival going on. In Wales, they expected from God and not a preacher. Does that say something to us? We need to expect from God. I don't care the worst preacher in the world. If you're expecting from God, you can get something out of it. And so their meetings went on in Wales, whether the preacher was there or not. They came to God and He met them. Now Roberts told him, he said, I want you to do these things. I want you to call the people together, those who are willing for total surrender. We stand up and we sing, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Well, do it. Watch what you're singing. If you don't mean what you're singing, don't sing it. I mean, because that's something when you say, because that's making a declaration out of your mouth when you stand up and you sing that. And you look at some of the songs that are in some of the hymnals. If they don't glorify God, don't sing them. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. And camping in Canaan's land. Every day I'm camping in the land of Canaan. Now, I'm going to heaven. They can have Canaan right here. They can use it as symbolism if they want to. But what's the things that you're saying, the things that you're singing? Then he tells them, he says, you pray and you wait. Oh, we'll pray 5 minutes. We don't want to wait. We want instant potatoes, instant imitation bologna. We want all this stuff. I find that the people that really met with God spent time with God. And they were not even conscious of time. He says you need to believe God's promises. If He promised you in the book, it's there. Remember that little chorus we sing? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Remember that little song? Yeah. He says, then you hold daily meetings. I think that was a key. I think that's one reason that when we come together for meetings like this, that we're here, it's concentrated. We're here for 3, 4, 5 days. Then the daily meetings does something for us. Yeah, but I can't do that. I can't go to prayer meeting every day. In July of 1905, Bartleman went to the Peniel Mission to pray. And he found Brother Boehmer was already there. And the Spirit had prompted him to do so. So they prayed for a spirit revival to hit Pasadena. And the presence of the Lord just became all over them and became so strong that they didn't hardly know what to do. So then after a while, they waited quietly. And there was a great calm that settled over them. Just two men. They had a revelation of Jesus. He was standing between the two men. He was so close they could reach out and touch Him, but they didn't dare reach out and touch Him. Bartleman couldn't even stand to look. He said His presence was more real than it would have been in the natural. He said, I only recognized Him in the Spirit. And there was a great love that fell over him, and he said he felt like a burning fire was going through him, and his body seemed to melt just like wax. He lost all time, sense of time and space, and only aware of God's presence. And what was so ironic about this, that both men experienced the same thing. And they were afraid to speak or to breathe as they came back into their bodies. Wouldn't you love to experience something like that? Reminds you of Brother Pittman the other night talking about, you know, when the spirit left the body. And said the men stayed all night there, but it only seemed like a few minutes to them. The presence of God eliminates all sense of time. With Him, all is eternity. The presence seemed to walk with Bartimaeus for several days, and he couldn't even barely engage in human conversation because he said it seemed harsh. And then she said it was just almost like a torment to fellowship with other believers. So he kept on writing. And so the depth of revival will be determined by the depth of the spirit of repentance. Soon the revival at Smales Church and the Baptist Church drew interest from the whole city. All groups of people were coming. They didn't care what denomination they were coming to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We put too much emphasis on speaking in tongues rather than on repentance. We are strict in some of our expectations that we expect of people. Bartleman received 5,000 pamphlets from Wales on the revival over there. So he began distributing them in the city. People would come to the meetings, a lot of them just plain curious to know what was going on. And they'd fall under conviction. And they began to arrive early for the service, and they were expecting from God and not man. And by the time the pastor would get there, everything would be in full swing. And no one seemed to notice that he even showed up. People had their minds on God. Pastor rose one night, he read a portion of scripture, made a few comments, and the service came right back under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Testimony, prayer, and praise were all intermingled in the service. That's why I love tomorrow night. I can't wait. I'm excited. And the service seemed to run itself. All were expecting to receive from the Holy Spirit and felt that something supernatural was about to happen. If we refuse God's mercy, judgment will follow. Israel was warned day and night to repent, to return to God, but they didn't listen. 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. Bartleman continued to contact Evan Roberts and asking him for prayer for California. One day at the First Baptist Church, he was groaning with the spirit of intercession. It says, the Bible says that the Spirit will make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the brother came up to him and rebuked him. You don't do that in here. So soul travail is not very pleasant for worldly Christians. You know, childbearing in the natural doesn't come about without travail. So when we're travailing in the Spirit, we're bringing forth sons and daughters into the kingdom. It may not be here, it may be for someplace else, but in your travail, you are bringing forth in the Spirit. Now, modern science has done a lot for women when it comes to bearing babies. They don't want them to hurt, and they'll even do a C-section if necessary. And they make it as painless as possible. The church doesn't like travail as a whole. The groanings in the Spirit with words that cannot be uttered. And the crying out and just bearing your soul before the Lord. We don't see that. That could be one reason why we don't see many people born in the kingdom. The church has very little burden for lost souls today. They're too busy enjoying their social programs, their building projects, their gymnasiums, their community gathering places. It seems like that many pastors are wanting to do nothing but build a shrine for themselves. You get a group going pretty good, well, they got to have a building program, got to have a new building. And we see that happening all the time. Bartleman was tired of the froth and the foam and the religious ramblings and the pretenses. He got called on the carpet for handing out tracts at a camp meeting because they thought that he was attacking the holiness movement. But he was merely exhorting people to a deeper level in God. After 15 weeks in First Baptist Church in Los Angeles, well, the church officials or the deacons got up and they told the pastor, they said, you either stop this revival or you get out. They wanted to return to the old ways of doing things. He chose to resign. The church had thrown God out. Many of his followers went with him, and he organized what he called a New Testament church. And so Bartleman, at this time, he became more and more consumed with prayer and thought he would lose his mind. Many people thought he would. I can remember a time when people would get saved and get to study the scripture and get to pray. People would say religion made them go crazy or made them go mad. I can remember that. And you know, in my lifetime, well, they just got over there and got in that Pentecostal religion and said it just drove them crazy. They lost their mind. They probably just found it. But Smales began to have problems in his church because it became so organized. And the enemy was sidetracking them and leading them to missing God's best. You know, when you get a larger church, you have to have more people. You have to have assistant pastors. You have to have Sunday school teachers. You have to have more people. And I'm not against large gatherings of people, but there's an intimacy in a small group that you don't find in a large group. And I think that's what the early church had, was that intimacy. And you can learn to trust one another in a small group. If you get in a large church, if you go there and you're full of hurts and you've just come out of the fire or been under a lot of persecution, you can hide yourself in a large church. You can. And you don't have to deal with your stuff. But God wants us to deal with our stuff and get it right with us. And so, they want to be like other churches. Does that sound familiar? Human organizations and human programs leave very little room for the free Spirit of God. Why do we not let the Spirit control the church today? We don't need another church. We got churches on every corner. We got a new one in our little old town. It's got 6 or 7 already. It's called the Lord's House. I haven't been yet. I don't really plan on going unless the Lord says for me to go. We don't need any more machinery than what is just absolutely necessary to get the gospel out. Don't we have enough church organizations today that are in competition, working for their own interests, for their own advancement? Smales' church began to drift towards intellectualism, and the Spirit of the Lord was waning more and more. That watered down coffee, going through the coffee grounds. But Bartleman's, his groanings became more intense. Prayer was God-breathed. It wasn't worked up. So then the latest letter came from him, and he was correcting people's view to true worship. And Evans Roberts was asked about the revival in Wales, and he said, well, it's not of men, but it's of God. There is no creed, no dogma in this movement. We teach no doctrine, only the beauty and wonder of God's love. I have no methods. I never prepare for what I'm going to speak. I am not the source of this revival, only an agent. Now, in India, there were some young girls in a mission. They were delivered and were jumping up and down for hours, just bouncing up and down. Didn't even get tired. They cried out with the burning that came into them. Some fell when they saw a great light pass before them. And the fire of God was burning out all the pride and the anger, the love of the world, selfishness and uncleanness. They had no desire for food for 2 or 3 days after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of them would become conscious for as long as 3 to 4 days at a time. They were not aware of singing, praying, clapping their hands, or rolling about or sitting still. When they became conscious, they described the throne in heaven and the brightness of the glory of God. The whole place was on fire for God. And they had to suspend school for night because they were too busy praying. The Spirit was poured out on one girl one night during the night when she lay there sleeping. Her bandmate looked over and saw her and saw the flames of fire going around her and thought she was on fire. So she goes across the room and grabs a pail and comes back a pail of water and dumps it on her. And within an hour, nearly all the girls in the mission, you know, this woke up the mission whenever she dumped this water on her. They were all weeping and praying and confessing their sins. So it said that one night at the New Testament church, this was Smales' new church, the spirit of prayer was so heavy upon the church, and the Lord came so suddenly, they felt like the presence of the Lord was so strong it was just closing in on them. 2/3 of the people became scared and ran out of the meeting, leaving their purses, their Everything, their belongings right behind them. So there was a meeting going on about this time at 312 Azusa Street in an old abandoned Methodist church building. Carla, there are your roots. And it was in bad shape. Dilapidated debris had been cleared enough. And they had a couple of nail kegs with a planks across them for about 30 people to sit down. And two of the Barnum preached that night, and two of the saints spoke in tongues. And this raised a lot of curiosity. People began to come. Well, the newspapers got a hold of it, and they began ridiculing the meetings and began telling about what was wrong with all of this stuff that was going on. And there was a lot of opposition from evil spirits and spiritualists and hypnotists that came to investigate. A lot of people were afraid to come to the meeting because they were afraid the devil might get them. And but look at this. The newspapers begin to write about this. But think about what wonderful free advertising they got. Wouldn't that be great if the, what is it, Sentinel Records? Is that the name of this paper? What if we had such a meeting here that the Sentinel Record came out here and began ridiculing and began finding fault with what was going on out here? Well, I'm going to go out there and see about that. You know, and it might do that. It might work. But Barnum wrote another tract right after the San Francisco earthquake and gave it out to 125,000 people. And God was, in this tract, was telling me he was displeased with them in judgment for sin. And so men had been denying his presence in the earthquake. He didn't have any money to have it printed, but God supplied the need. And many were mad enough to kill him, but God protected him. He went every place he could go. Bars, saloons, churches, business houses, anywhere he could go. He said the conviction was so strong on the people in the cities till they would fly to pieces in the street with the slightest provocation. Somebody would say something to them, they'd just fly to pieces because they were so under conviction. You know, a man under conviction is miserable. It makes everybody around him miserable too. And when people would come within two or three blocks of Azusa Street, they would be so under conviction that they'd have to go get saved within two or three blocks of it. And the press continued to persecute, free advertising again. These meetings were running night and day. Well, they cleaned out more of that old building and put to use. They talked about the blood of Jesus, and it would cleanse you from your sins, and a high standard was raised for clean living. And so the Spirit sifted out the false from the real. God searched the hearts from the top to the bottom. It meant a dying to self and a cleaning up process in those days. Up until this time, Barnum had never spoken in tongues. And so a new song broke out in the Azusa meetings, and sometimes in solos or group singings, sometimes without words, sometimes in tongues. It brought a heavenly atmosphere as though the angels were present and joining in. And I know that one time during a camp meeting, this happened twice. It happened last night. When I was sitting at the piano and there was nobody singing, I hear singing over here. And I don't know if it's angels joining in with us, but that's happened twice here for me. That it was just a beautiful song, just a restful song that I could hear. There was no words, didn't seem to be any words that I could understand or anything, but I could just hear this melody. I could hear the harmony. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful thing for me to get to hear. And so some people condemn this new song without any words. Well, wasn't there sound before there was language? Isn't there intelligence without any language? Who composed the first song? Do we have to follow some man's composition? Some of the old hymns are excellent, but we need to check the words on some of them. Just because it appears in a hymnal doesn't mean that it's scriptural, does it? Now, there was no musical instruments in Azusa Street in the beginning. There was no place for them because the worship was spontaneous. The song that they sung most was an old hymn that was called The Comforter Has Come. How many, anybody know that song? This is a little bit ironic too. I want to share this with you, and I'm going to sing this song for you if you can stand it. On this particular song, about 6 weeks ago, the worship leader for I attend on Tuesday and Friday told me she wanted me to research the old songs, and that's where all of this teaching is coming from, because I got sidetracked. and tell about the authors and things. And she said, there's an old song. I want you to look up and see if you know it. And it's called The Comforter's Come. Well, it went in this ear and out this ear, and I forgot all about it. So when I got up to teach this, I thought, well, I've got to sing that song. Well, I go on YouTube and I find it and get the lyrics, and then I get the tune for it. And when I get, she said, that's the song I told you to learn about 6 weeks ago. And here I was, the Lord just brought it back. Well, the song that Brother Nicky sang the other night, Pearly White City, I was up there the other day doing some straightening up and throwing away some old stuff and cleaning up around the piano keyboard or the organ. And I flipped open this song book, and it fell open to Pearly White City. And so he asked me, we got to looking for books. I said, I saw that song here today. But you know, something like that just lets you know that it's of God, you know, when he's singing that song. So I just want to pass that along to you, brother. But this song goes kind of like this. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. The long, long night is past. The morning breaks at last. And hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wondering mortals tell the matchless grace divine? That I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Still through the echoes fly above the vaulted sky, and all the saints above to all below reply. In strains of endless love, the song will never die. The Comforter has come. Sing it with me. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. That was one of the popular songs. Songs about the blood were popular, but the new song was different. It was something not of human composition. We get into that a little bit occasionally, singing in the Spirit, but we're not to the depths that God wants to take us. He wants to take us and just move us clear out of this world where we're not even obvious of what's going on. And, you know, we think, well, we can't do this too long because we've got to get moving. We've got to preach, you know. But if the Holy Spirit comes in, he can preach where a man can't. I mean, he can reach into a soul where a man can't. So we need to be very sure that we are not in the flesh, that we're not walking in our own. A man's gift will make room for him. You don't have to make room for your gift. Your gift will make room for you. And that we are in unity with the Spirit, and we're in line with the Spirit. And then we need to yield ourselves for God to use us in the way that He desires to use us. Now, the new song can't be counterfeited. People begin to grow weary of the new song, and the human spirit rises up again. They drove out the new song with the use of hymnals. What are hymnals today? Commercial proposition, most of them. And think of the money the churches would lose if they didn't have their hymnals. They wouldn't have any people there. The Baptists proudly put their name, Baptist hymnal, Methodist hymnal. There is no spontaneous singing of the new song in the church. Very little spirit of worship in the hymns, a lot of the hymns in the hymnals today. They can move your toes and they can cause you to clap. But they do very little for the heart of man. They appeal to your emotions, a lot of them, instead of your heart. In the beginning, it was God, the breath of God, played out on human strings for vocal cords. Notes were wonderful in sweetness, volume, and duration, singing in the spirit. So, I'm going to finish this up just pretty quickly here. There was a black minister that went to someplace in Texas, Seymour was his name. He was one eye, had one eye put out. He was from the east. And they wouldn't let him attend the seminary there in Texas, so he sat outside the door and learned. And then he went to California and got involved in this. And he usually sat with his head between two boxes, one on top of another, and he would stick his head in that top box. And he, during the meeting, and the services ran almost continuously, and he just kept his head in that box praying for the services that were going on. It was a continuous meeting. It didn't depend on a human leader because the presence of God was there. I'd like to be in a meeting like that. We can't replicate that. But in 2 Chronicles 7:14 again says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. The Amplified goes along and amplifies that just a little bit. It says pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face. You repeat that. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face, then he would hear from heaven. He would answer. There's one more scripture in Isaiah that I want to leave you with. Really tells us a picture of where the church is today, or where most of the ministers are today. For thus saith Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, he who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, but with him also who is of a thoroughly penitent and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the thoroughly penitent bruised with sorrow for sin. So when we become sorry for our sin, and when we repent, and when we put ourselves in God's presence, and allow him to do what he wants to do with us, in us, through us, then we can experience renewal, restoration, revival, whatever you want to call it, a great awakening. And if enough of us can get together at the same time seeking his face, pray is the key. Pray is the key. If we don't, our nation is going to fall into either greater depths of despair than what we're already in. But we don't look at that. We look to God. He is the answer. He is the answer. My people, I will heal the land. We do these things and meet his requirements. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the history lesson that you've given us today, Lord, for reminding us, Lord, of how we need to come back into your presence, of how that we need to seek your face, how we need to be renewed, and how that we are so far, Lord, from what you desire that we would be. We ask, Lord, that you put a burning fire within each one of us, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord. We can be little lights, little instruments, Lord. We can meet together and meet with you and come into unity with you. And we know that you will do great and mighty things. That you've chosen, Lord, your people, Lord. Burn out the dross and the things that are not like you in us, Lord. And help us to walk close to you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this place, Lord, that we can come, that we can be fed, that we can share what the Lord has given us, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you just move in this place and in our hearts, Lord. And Father, we thank you for this food, for those that prepare it, those that labor in the kitchen, Lord. And Father, help us not to grumble and complain because we don't like this and we don't like that, but to be thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning us. Lord, help your people to be more thankful, Lord. And we bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.